Okay, we are live and recording here on Zoom. And tonight we're continuing.
Release for them.
Maybe we'll finish the Masechet, I don't know. In the Gemara about the holiday reading schedule. One of the debates that we may get to tonight, and I'd be happy if we did, is Aser to Aser and Kol HaBechor. One of the things that is a minor issue, but different Sidurim and Machzorim have different rules. And so in shuls that don't have one standard book, there winds up being mass confusion every year. Like, well, the Herz Chumash says this. Oh, yeah, the Art Scroll Chumash says that. Well, my Koran Siddur says, oh, well, my Art Scroll Machzor says something different than the Art Scroll Siddur. Stuff like that. And we'll get to that debate. And you may leave this class understanding what actually that's about, other than one sitter saying one thing and another saying another thing. That is often the goal of Talmud, to understand, at least my goal in teaching it. First of all, the stories are phenomenal. The second of all, you get a sense of the tradition, the whole tradition, the oral tradition, not the mystical one, but you get that on Wednesday in the Zohar. And the other good piece is that you get to learn the backwards of a Liba de Hilchasa, not how the practice emerges from the Talmud, but from our perspectives as practicing Jews, all of the people in this class, what the practice is, how it evolved or emerged, what were the legal bases and the historical development. It's always good to know why you're doing what you're doing. Then the religion feels a lot better or worse, depending, but hopefully better. Okay, so we'll get to it. Where am I here? I'm back in. Al HaTorah.
Can you tell what page?
What number?
What daf?
And then in the dapim, so if you're in the Gemara,
yes,
the classic Gemara, we're on 31A.
Yeah, I got that. That's what we
want. And did we end with Rosh Hashanah? I'm trying to remember. Or did we do Rosh Hashanah, the holiday readings for Rosh Hashanah?
Yeah, we did the holidays. Yes, we did that.
We did Rosh Hashanah in the Gemara, yeah. Not in the Mishnah. Let's pick up there. So, B'Rosh Hashanah. I'm getting a little better at using this feature. One of the things I like is if you want to see it, you click here and you get the whole chapter. Look at that. Just one click.
Oh, wow.
I think that's nice. So they're saying on Rosh Hashanah, this is what you read. U'vachodesh ha-shvi'i be'achad l'chodesh, on the seventh month, on the first of the month. And we know that it's the seventh month from Nisan, which is the biblical first month. Right, Yom Truah Yelachem. It shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any forbidden work, and it shall be a day of sounding of the a day of blasting of Truah, and then it talks about the sacrifice. So that's the reading. Now, of course, that reading that we do. Well, we'll get there. Okay, that's not the main reading we do. That becomes the Maftir reading for us. But umaftirin haben yakir li Ephraim, b'yesh omrim, but some say, v'ashem pakadet sarah, umaftirin b'chana. So this reading, which you know, right, v'ashem pakadet, that God visited Sarah and told her that she was going to have a kid, and that the Haftorah is not from Yirmiyahu, but rather the tefillah of Chana. I don't know who is entering, but let us see. Hello, welcome. 401 phone number.
It's David Mandelbaum. The login didn't work for me. I don't know if anybody else had trouble. I guess not.
No.
All right. Sure. Well, do you want to try again, or do you want me to send it to you again, or do you want to join by phone this way?
Well, let me. I got the email from. day. I'll try again. It says open Zoom US. Then it says launch meeting.
Mm-hmm.
And, no, and nothing happens.
No, it's not there.
No, nothing. If you don't mind sending it one more time, I hate to hold things up.
No, and, also, if you go to the show website, there's a link right on the website page.
Oh, okay. I did that also, the CBS Zoom channel.
Yeah.
I don't know. Maybe it's my
You might need computer, to update your Zoom. You might need to update your Zoom.
All right. Anyway, all right, I'll proceed with this and I'll fiddle.
Okay. It's good to see you or hear you.
Thank you.
So we're talking about the reading on Rosh Hashanah. And so one opinion says it's this reading of B'chodesh HaShvi, and the Haftorah is Habein Yakir the Ephraim, right, this very famous passage. And of course, we know that this passage is Im Yalet Shashvim Ki Midei Dabribo Zachor Ez Kirenu Od. Right. And this relates, of course, to Zichron Truah, if you're kind of thinking about it, that one of the times in the Torah it's listed as Yom Truah and Bamidbar, but another time it's listed as Zichron Truah, the remembrance of blasting. And the drush of Chazal is that that's about Shabbos, this Rosh Hashanah, when you don't blow the shofar. Of course, that's just a sermon, because they did blow the shofar in the temple on Rosh Hashanah on Shabbos. That's not the Torah's rule. That's a rabbinic decree to kind of cancel, so to speak, the Torah to prevent other violations, namely carrying the shofar on Shabbat without an Eruv. That's the reason we don't do it. So that's a tremendous power of the rabbis, that even though in the Bible, in the Torah, our holy Torah, you're supposed to blow the shofar on Shabbos and Rosh Hashanah, the rabbis can come and say, no, we're worried you might carry. We're going to say that, but then they reread that back in. But Zichron Shua does really mean that there's something about remembrance, of being remembered before God on that day, right? That every person comes to be consciously thought about by the Creator, or that we perceive that that's what's occurring. And in any event, this Haftorah very much meshes with the theme of Zichronot, of the verses of remembrance, that we believe we are remembered by God. And so this, and this is in the Zichronot of the Musaf, you know. Stewie, Archazen, sorry, I know Peter, you're in Sharon, but our Archazen here at Congregation Beth Shalom, you know, he always sings it really beautifully. But so that, in any event, that's the Haftorah. That's
yeah,
one of
them. Yeah, but that's going on for so long, I can remember I was still living in Providence when he was hired.
Right, it's 30 some odd years now. 33 or 4 years, I believe.
Yeah, you're right.
Yeah. 30 some odd years, I believe. That's what he told me. Okay,
I think
so
it's exactly 30 years.
Maybe, if it's really 30 years, we got to do something big.
Might be 30.
It could be 30.
I think it's 31 because I've been there.
Yeah, I think it's 31 also.
The other Haftorah possibility listed is the Tfila of Chana. And this prayer of Chana, of course, you may remember, forms the basis in the Talmud and Brachot that we did for how we pray. Only her lips moved, Rak Shfateinu, to kind of silent prayer. The mentionings of God here correspond with the number of times God is mentioned in the Amidah, etc. The Talmud had a series of derivations, you may remember from Chana in Brachot that we did in Perek Ein Omdin, about how we derive our prayer practice from Chana. So, and of course, Chana is praying for the same thing that Sarah is praying for, a child, or that Sarah doesn't have a child. And so in that one, the Haftorah of Chana matches well the reading of Sarah. Now, if you're doing advanced Talmud, which is to say better Talmud, what question would you ask? We could read this, and that would be like Talmud 101. Let's say we're doing Talmud 201. How do you move? I always want to, otherwise you're reliant on me. That's no fun. I might go on leave. That's my prayers are answered for children. Yeah.
What does it say anything about
what question should you be asking?
Sarah wasn't praying for a child. He, in fact, laughed in God's face when he raised the issue.
Okay,
and
good.
Got him upset.
That wasn't exactly the question I had in mind, but that is an interesting question, and maybe a more interesting one, which is, wait, are these two things that similar? We said they're kind of similar.
In some ways, they're the opposite, because she was dismissive of the idea, even when God raised it.
God said, you're going to have a kid. And she's like, yeah, right. And
then God got angry.
Right. And then Hannah got angry.
Yeah, gods don't like to be laughed at. Then he starts to change the terms of his deal with Abraham because he's angry.
But right. Hannah also made a deal with the with God that she'll devote her son. Right?
Right. So they both involved.
Sarah didn't want to hear about it. I mean, she just wasn't interested. Sarah just didn't want to hear about it.
Right. And Hannah made a rash shvuah that she would.
They're actually the opposite in a certain way, because Sarah didn't believe God, and Eli, the high priest, didn't believe that Hannah was really praying.
Yeah,
so they're almost opposites, right? They didn't believe that she meant it, and they didn't believe that Hannah meant it, and Sarah didn't believe that God meant it. So both have disbelief, just the especially if you assume that Eli and the temple are kind of the stand-ins or the metonymy for God in that story, then you kind of have God laughing at Hannah and Sarah laughing at God. So maybe actually there's something interesting going on there. I never thought about that. That could come in a sermon.
Yeah.
On Rosh Hashanah. That feels sermonable. If you're watching.
And not to get off the topic, but I've always thought it puts another light on what happens next when Abraham sarcastically says to God, should be, the source of all justice act unjust.
Mm.
I mean, he's protecting his wife.
Hmm.
What's interesting also is though his name is Yitzchak. In other words, they're committed to the bit, you know, because they name him after the laughter. So they're not running away from it. They're acknowledging that she laughed, and it's you know what I mean. It's part of the story.
Yeah, if you want to examine the topic more, I would also add to this, and I'm going to move it on, but the one detail that this isn't the only mention of laughter in those stories. Laughter appears immediately thereafter in the story of Sodom a couple of times, and I think is a related commentary on what's going on. But the question I had in mind, which is Talmud 201, in my opinion, but I'm teaching the class, is the following: what do these two different versions of the Rosh Hashanah Torah reading and Haftorah say about the fundamental nature of the day? In other words, are they just, we think you should read this and we should that, we think you should read this, we think you should read that, and there were two different traditions, say, floating around different regions of Eretz Israel or Eretz Israel and Bavel or whatever, you know, because there were different regions and these practices were emerging, as we learned last time, right? And so people had to choose. We're going to read the Torah today, but what should we read? Well, there's a lot of things to choose from. One place chose one thing, one place chose another, and it was kind of just competing customs. Or is the Talmud making a claim that there are really different main emphases of the day, and each of these is a different kind of thing? And if so, if you think this matters, what are they?
Right? Interesting. That's a great question.
Yeah. That's Talmud 201, I think.
Yeah. Never got it.
That's what Rav Kook does, by the way, throughout his Inayah. He's always asking the next question, which was, what would this say about the subject and how is it in dialogue with the other opinion? So let's just work it out together. The first one is about the sacrifice and that it's a Yom Teruah. Right? So it says it's a holy fast, it's a Mikra Kodesh. You don't do malacha, you blow the shofar, you bring a sacrifice, and then it gives the recipe. And the other one, right? Sarah was childless in a state of despair. The people were in danger of not having their line continued, and that whole thing, or Hannah, right? These kind of existential dire situations. So, I mean, we see one of them in the Haftorah, I guess. You know, so just so you get the context of the Haftorah, right? It's talking about the exile of the northern tribes of Ephraim. A lot of this stuff is in our liturgy, right? You know, Yikab Senu Shmaro Kero Edro, right? Which, like a shepherd and the flock, Kifada Shemet Yaakov Uguvil Miad Chazak Vimene, which people know because it's in Marv. Because God redeems Jacob and redeems him from those stronger. And then they'll come eventually, right? We'll do teshuvah, return from our enemies. Haben Yakir Li Ephraim, my son, Ephraim, Yeled Shashuim. Like, how could I forget my child who I love? So the theme, I want to posit of these two things, of this reading and the Haftorah, if you take Yom Teruah and the sacrifices as about teshuvah, and I think it's fair to say that all the sacrifices were kind of about cleansing the temple or repentance, or but there's a kind of expiation or repentance theme, both to the shofar blowing and the sacrifices and to this thing. So this says, I think, that it's a day about teshuvah as the main theme, right? Which is like, we need to do ritual worship to atone for our sins, which are manifest either as the exile or the need to bring sacrifices in the temple and blow the shofar.
I'm losing the trend of your reasoning. Why is, which Haftorah is that associated with?
That's associated, so the teshuvah theme is associated with the teshuvah, with the Haftorah from Jeremiah about Haben Yakir Li Ephraim, my precious son Ephraim, because that whole thing is about teshuvah. In other words, and then the kind of apex of it is God kind of saying, I'm going to accept teshuvah because you're my children. You, the northern tribes, in this case, are my children. And even though you've been exiled, you know, yesh tikva lachritich, there's still hope. There's still hope yet. You know, you're not done. You're not, because you're my kids. So that's like a teshuvah theme from God, a very emotive one. Whereas this, Vashem Pakarat Sarah and the Tefillah of Hannah, both of these are barren women in a state of existential despair. So that's a different theme than national teshuvah. This is the theme of personal existential crisis. Now, it happens to be that their personal existential crises affect the nation. It's Sarah's the founding mother of our people. But I think these readings are very personal, whereas these readings are very national. They're about the 12 northern tribes and the sacrifices in the temple. So I do think that these are kind of saying, is it mainly about the service in the synagogue, or is it about your personal, you know, your personal thing? I think that's the main difference in the themes. So those are two different emphases, yeah? You feel them both on Rosh Hashanah. Is it about the chazan and the big show and the national service? And for a lot of people, it is. Or is it about the personal introspection and crisis? For a lot of people, it also is. Or is it both? The ha'id not the ikatre yomi, but here's the thing. And this feels better now. Now that we have 2 days of Rosh Hashanah, yom ha'kama ki yesh omrim l'machar, right? V'alohim nisa et Avraham u'maftir in ha'vein yakir. So they say a whole different thing. It's kind of funny. What you would have thought is, now that we have 2 days, great, do them both. Two opinions. We'll just do both opinions. But the Gemara takes an unexpected twist. The first day, Yom HaKama, Kama is first in Aramaic, Baba Kama, first gate, Yom HaKama, first day. Ki Yesh Omrim. So the first day you do like the second opinion, the story of Sarah and Hannah. Lemachar, on the second day, Elohim nisat Avraham.
Today's Rosh Hashanah.
What?
Yeah. No, he's responding to you,
Donnie. No, it's talking to Rina. I'm sorry. I didn't mean.
What's going on, Donnie?
I was asking Rina a question. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to.
No, that's okay. You can. Is it a relevant question?
Yes.
Yeah, I thought in the Torah it says Rosh Hashanah. We do have 2 days, Rosh Hashanah.
It does?
And it's like in the world we have 2 days. First part.
Well, here's the Torah, so let's read it. Uvachodesh Hashri'i, on the 7th month, Bechad Lachodesh, on the first day. Mikar Kodesh Yelachem, the first day. It doesn't say the first and second day.
One day.
Yeah. Now.
Well, then there's a second day after. Okay, I'm done. No.
There's no second day. Yeah.
No. But it says.
In Israel, they have 2 days now also, don't they?
Ah. There are two
but
days.
The Torah didn't know about any of that.
Right. Now, it's not the Yom Tov Sheni Shel Galus. Usually our 2 days we're used to because we're in the exile. So what you're saying is, wait a second, I thought Rosh Hashanah is 2 days everywhere. So it makes sense to assume that if it's not because of the rabbinic second day, why is there a second day? So the answer is
calendar ambiguities on the first day of the month.
Right. There are calendrical ambiguities. So because it's the only holiday that happens on the first of the month, and you're not sure when exactly the first will be, you have to declare it both possible days of any given month, because by the time people find out that they declared it's Rosh Hashanah today, it's already Rosh Hashanah. It's too late. People missed the day or half the day. So because it's on the first of the month, it doesn't really help. Everyone's in Galus, so to speak. It's the same issue, which is time lapse of communication, because they don't have any time to communicate that the holiday started.
That issue still arises today with the beginning of Ramadan.
Mm-hmm.
It takes people by surprise because you can't exactly predict what's going to be when's the new moon and what's going to be the first day of the month. And sometimes people end up having to fast on a day they didn't expect to and didn't eat before sunrise.
So the rabbis just said, you know which days it could possibly be. So once you're in the doubt zone, you observe Rosh Hashanah everywhere. But the Torah didn't know.
So the Torah is saying that we read two entirely different portions of the Torah on the one day.
It's saying there are two opinions about what portion you read on the one day.
Two opinions? Oh, I thought it was two different. Okay. All right. I'm sorry.
So there are two opinions about that. And now they're saying, but we who celebrate 2 days, and here the we is we in Bavel, but really could be we in Eretz Yisrael too, now that there's 2 days. So on the first day, do like the second opinion to read the story of Sarah. And on the third day, on the second day, read a third option, which is surprising. You would have thought they just say do both options. They say, but now we do something different. We read about Sarah on the first day, and on the second day we read that Elohim nisa et Avraham umaftirin haben yakir. So we do the Haftorah from the first opinion, but we do the Torah reading about the Akedah, which is the reading right after. We pick up right where we left off with Sarah. We read with Sarah a certain amount, and the next chapter is the Akedah. Akedat Yitzchak. Now, what's the theme of Akedat
Yitzchak? With the destruction of Saddam in between.
There is. We skip a little, but it's basically the same storyline.
I always thought that the Akedah was read because there's where the first introduction of the shofar is.
So I thought in preparing this, the following thing. That this is like an improvement of the first opinion. Because the first opinion says, well, it's about the sacrifices and the teshuva. Well, if it's about the sacrifices and the teshuva, says the third opinion, we'll one-up you. We'll go to the sacrifice, the Akedah, which, by the way, is the source of the shofar as a symbol of teshuva. So, it's on point with the theme of the first day. It's just a better fit for the day. And then we'll read this anyway as the maftir, which is what we do.
And also, the side, the first day could fall on Shabbos. And since once the temple's gone, We don't blow the shofar on Shabbos. We wouldn't read the Akedah on the first day because it could be Shabbos, but it could never be Shabbos on the second day.
True. The other thing about the Akedah, I'll note, is that thematically, the idea that any of us could be subject to a command of God's death at any moment and need to be saved from that command at any other moment fits a bit with the humility theme of Rosh Hashanah and our own mortality and not knowing. Okay. Ad Kan, Rosh Hashanah. So we've dissected all the opinions about Rosh Hashanah, and I think we've done advanced Gemara. Yom HaKippurim, Korin. So what do we read on Yom Kippur? We're going through. We read, so summary. On Rosh Hashanah, we read Sarah, and then we read Sarah's conception, and then the binding of Isaac. Afterwards, we read Chana, which matches Sarah, maybe not perfectly. Maybe it's a little bit opposite in some ways. And we read Habein Yakir Li Ephraim, about kind of national teshuva and God's wanting our return and repentance in kind of consonance with the binding of Isaac. Biyom HaKippurim, Korin Achrei Mot, Shnei B'nei Aharon.
Not Avon Avihu.
What?
We do not Avon Avihu.
Exactly. So we read about the death of Aaron's two sons, and we've pulled it up here. One of the reasons I like Al HaTorah is you just get the chapter, which is nice. The death of Nadav and Avihu. And they, you know, died offering...
Strange
incense, and then God gives you right afterwards how you enter the Kodesh Kodeshim, how you enter the Holy of Holies. Now, it doesn't say that this is on Yom Kippur, of course, but our tradition is that you only enter Yom Kippur, they only enter the Holy of Holies, the high priest only enters the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, and then it outlines the whole ceremony of the Seir La'azazel, right? So it's got the whole scapegoat ceremony. And then it talks about, you know, atoning, the chiper ala kodesh, atoning for the holy, etc. All of that, the whole thing. Kind of repenting. Okay, you know, the reading we do. Ki bayom hazeh yechaper aleichem, that whole reading. That's the and that makes sense. It just makes sense. And the Haftorah is from Yeshayahu. Now, notice what they quote from it. I don't know where it starts, let's see, in reality, but they quote this pasuk, which you see is in the middle of the chapter. I think we start Va'amar Solu Solu Panu Derech. I think that's actually where we start. Anyone remember?
No.
I believe that's...
Wasn't paying attention at that time of the day.
Am I the only one that pays attention to where we start? Okay.
Nobody else pays attention if you're just sitting there.
Okay. The thing is, I guess
I'm supposed to.
It's really not fair because in the books in the Chumashim they don't print you the whole chapter before, so you know where they just print you where you start. So you don't know that you're in the middle of a chapter. They just print where you start, you know. So it's really not fair to say does no one know. Of course, no one knows. They don't print it. But the Haftorah is Kicho Amar Ram Benisa, right? So Kicho Amar Ram Benisa Shochin Ad VeKadosh Shemo Maron VeKadosh Hashkom VeYatakash VaRuach VaChiyot Ruach Shvalim LaChiyot Lev Nitkaim. This is important because this pasuk, which is in the Haftorah of Yom Kippur morning, is going to become the source of a tangent in the Talmud. So we need to know this verse because we're about to go on a tangent in a minute, a Talmudic tangent. So let's just read it. It's also important because it's the source or the inspiration for the poem Shochin Ad Maron v'kadosh shemo, which, you know, Shabbos morning, that's the exciting part of the liturgy, right? I don't know. So let's just, Kiko Amar, so says Ram Vinisa, the high and exalted, Shochein Ad, who dwells forever, the kadosh shemo, and his name is holy, Maron v'kadosh, he is high, Maron, Ram, V'kadosh and holy, Eshkon, that's Maron V'kadosh Eshkon, he dwells in the high and the holy, you know, that realm. Yet Daka Ushva Ruach, and for one who is Daka, One who is weak, ushfal ruach, and of lowly spirit, a person who's feeble or defeated. Vachayot ruach shvalim, he revives the spirit of those who are downtrodden, probably is the way they would translate it, who are down. He picks up, God picks up those who are down, ulachayot lev nidkaim, and he revives or resuscitates the hearts of those who are struggling or who are weak. So God lifts up the weak and the struggling. That's actually the context of Shulchan Ad Marom V'Kadosh Shemo. Why do we say it on Shabbos morning at Shacharis? Because, oh, we just lost David. And we got David.
Yep, he's back.
Wow, welcome back, not on a phone.
Yeah, I downloaded an update and there I am. Okay.
Yeah. So here you're in, everyone on Facebook Live, on the recording live here. If you're asleep, this is what you want to wake up for, because this will change your Shabbos chakras forever. Shochin ad marom v'kadosh shemo. You always thought, I think, as not an accusation, but you might have always thought it was about God. God is so wonderful. God is so high. Shochin ad marom v'kadosh shemo. He dwells forever. He lives on high, whatever. The reason we do, it's an illusion. He dwells on high. What does that mean? It means, this is like Hasidish, it means he picks up people who are weak and struggling. And the reason we say it on Shabbat, that's what it means to be high and holy, high and mighty. High and mighty means you help the poor, says the prophet Isaiah. And of course, the prophet Isaiah would say that. High and mighty means to help the poor. That is a good summary of, you know, that's how God is and that's how you should be. If you want to summarize the prophet Isaiah, that's or at least Deutero Isaiah. I think that's what we're in here, technically, according to the academic friends who are watching, saying the prophet Isaiah, the prophet's Isaiah. Okay, fine. But the second piece of it is to say it on Shabbos, to quote this, they're assuming you know the context. And so when you say Shochein Ad Marom V'Kadosh Shemo, you're saying God gave us Shabbos to help us because we're overworked and we're in exile and whatever the themes are of Shabbos, but the theme of Shabbos is rest for the weary. So that's the illusion.
Well, the illusion is still to God then, right? I mean,
right. In other words, thank God.
Gave us Shabbos because he is empathetic with us.
Right, that's right. God is able to empathize with us. And so it's still a praise of God who gave us Shabbos, but I think people might miss the very direct reference that Shochein Ad Marom V'Kadosh Shemo is actually the beginning of the verse that then ends by saying, and he really helps those who are tired and downtrodden. Right? When you're saying, you know, that praise, you're basically saying you are now helping the downtrodden because today is Shabbos. Today's my day to rest. Finally, no email. Right? So that's the praise. And I think people don't get that about Shochein Ad.
You can't do emails like that?
Or, well, some people might.
I'm just a
small town shul rabbi. But I do think this changes the whole feeling of the prayer, Shochein Ad, in ways that should be more, a little more, you know, there's a little more to it. Anyway. Okay. But the Gemara is going to go off on this. So you need to know this first because we're going to go on a tangent. But that's in the Haftorah, and it's a beautiful idea. And what does that Haftorah have to do with this Torah? So God is high and mighty and helps the downtrodden. And after the death of Aaron's sons, this is the ceremony to atone for your sins. Come to the Kodesh and cleanse the temple and send the scapegoat out into the desert and stone him. And what's the connection between, you know, deadly incense service and mystical scapegoat ceremony in desert and God helps the weak? Or is there a connection? Are they different themes?
I've always wondered about the fact that, you know, obviously, you know, there's an emphasis that for the Kohen Gadol, doing the service requires, you know, like complete focus and attention, and that Aaron was expected to do this immediately after the death of his sons. It was, to me, an unreasonable request. But maybe Aaron's the weak in this case. God just killed his sons, and Aaron now has to perform this service.
Maybe that's Aaron's punishment for the goat, for the
If I'm understanding you, this is not a display of divine mercy. It's a display of divine strictness.
I guess what I'm saying is, I think it was unreasonable to expect Aaron to do it. It was his obligation. And maybe his ability to do it was God helping the weak. So you know, in other words, Aaron would be entitled to be a little less than thrilled with God at this point. And yet he now had to do the
God could be a little less than thrilled with Aaron. This is not long after the Egel HaZahav.
It could be, I just want to say, it could be, if you take a bird's eye view and kind of step back, that it's like this. Really, the theme of Isaiah is, broadly, God doesn't want your fake ritual worship. God wants your ethical sensibility. That's a fair summary of Isaiah. God doesn't need your, you know, if your ritual worship is hypocritical in God's eyes, and God right. don't want it. In fact, in some passages, it makes God vomit, whatever. You call this a fast, et cetera. So in that context, it could be referring to Nadav and Avihu, who are the subjects of the beginning, saying like their ritual worship at the beginning, God right. rejected. But Aaron's, who's Ohev Shalom Virodev Shalom, he accepted. Or accepts, or it could just, I don't know, maybe, or maybe they're talking about opposite themes, right? One is really talking about ritual worship and one is ethical sensibility, and they're kind of they're in a little tension. That's another possibility, right? Is the Torah reading here and the Haftorah reading, which clearly match for Rosh Hashanah, like the different Torahs and Haftorahs clearly match each other, but for Yom Kippur, it's a little harder to say that there's an obvious connection. Maybe. All right. Uva mincha korim ba'arayot. There's more to say, but we'll go on. Uva mincha korim ba'arayot u'maftirim biyona. And at mincha, you read the passage dealing with the arayot, the various sexual sins, and the maftir is maftir yona, which is well known because of teshuvah, Nineveh, lots of other things to say. Anyone want to add anything about that? Just note the commentaries note two main reasons why Yonah is chosen. One is teshuva as a theme, and one is the impossibility of running away from God. That's what they say. Okay. Amar Rabbi Yochanan. Now, this is based on the passage in Yeshayahu. This is the original context of a Ma'amar Chazal, saying of Chazal, which appears in many contexts, but most commonly recited on Saturday night in the passage Vayitem Lecha. People may know that in the diaspora, not only is very common in Israel itself, but in Chutzaretz, there are common minhagim among both Sfardim and Ashkenazim and Chasidim and Litvak, everyone, but also no one, to recite Vayitem Lecha. Does anyone here recite Vayitem Lecha at the end verses of Bracha after? You know it's in the Siddur there.
I know it's there, but I know shuls that do it.
There are shuls that say it. In Washington Heights and Breuer's, they say,
West Orange, Western Armies they do, and in Barakaway they do.
So at the end of Vayitim Lecha, they quote this, Amar Rabbi Yochanan. So if you say Vayitim Lecha, if you love this, you'll get familiar, you might start saying Vayitim Lecha. I, by the way, think it's a great way to start the week. I will say, I know shul's over then, and I'm not trying to get out of cleaning up, as someone once accused me of that. I would do clean up after. I just like to say Vayitim Lecha. That's not the issue. All right. But now that I've mentioned it, people are going to be like, oh, yeah, maybe that is what these. All right. I'm Rabbi Yochanan. Kol makom she'atem motzeh gvurato shel Kadosh Baruch Hu. Rabbi Yochanan taught. Every place where you find it, the strength of God mentioned. And by the way, the version in our Siddur doesn't say gvurato. It says gedulato. Not the strength of God, but the greatness of God. I checked. It's a little different. What exactly? I don't know if that changes anything. You know, maybe in one of the examples, but wait a minute. Any place where it finds it says God is great, like Shochein Ad Marum v'Kadosh Shemo, Atamotze Anvitanutush, you also find God's humility. Here, humility doesn't mean like, oh, I'm so humble. What do you mean God's humility? But rather humble, like, you know, cleans up after Shabbos, helps the poor. In other words, real greatness, says Rabbi Yochanan, is only associated with humility, meaning not thinking you're better than those who are of lower status or stature. Devar zeh, now, when it says every place, that's obviously not true. There are plenty of verses that talk about God's greatness. It don't say anything about God helping the poor. Although, when I start to think of examples, it's never far behind. Like Ashrei, a lot of praises of God. But then what's the central praise? Poteach et yadecho masbilecho chai ratzon. You open up your hand and feed every living thing, right? And on, right? Nishmat kol chai, you're the soul of Tivarech et shimcha Hashem Elokeinu. And then what do we get to? You know, that he feeds everyone. Or barchi nafshi et Hashem. Right? Like all of these, you know, you get praise very particularly of God feeding and clothing people, etc. But nonetheless, what they mean by every place is they mean in each of the three sections of the Bible, in the Torah, in the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim, you find this theme repeated. So that's what he then says. Davar zekatub, but this thing, davar zekatub b'Torah, it's written in the Torah, or first stated in the Torah. Vishanoi banivim u mishulash baketuvim.
I can't even do anything.
Oh, we're getting Miriam there.
Yeah, could you move those two?
Okay, we got them. Miriam, we're all tired with you. Okay, so it's written first in the Torah, and then it's repeated in the prophets, and then it is the a third time in the ketuvim, in the writings. So the that's what he means in every place. He means in each of the three main parts of the Bible, I believe. Ketuv b'Torah, that's just an idea. I feel that's what it means. I don't know if that's, I didn't see it. Ketuv b'Torah, it's in the Torah where, well, it says in Dvarim, open loving context and highlighted, Ki Hashem Elokechem. So right after it says, famously, Umaltem et orlat devavchem v'orbechem lo takshuot, right? Circumcise the foreskin of your hearts and your obstinacy will not be difficult longer. You will no longer be so obstinate and difficult anymore. Soften your hearts and stop being a pain in the, you know. Ki Hashem Elokechem, who? Elohei Elohim v'Adonai Adonim, for God is the greatest, the God of gods, Lord of lords. Ha'eo ha'gadol ha'gibor v'anara. Of course, this is in our Amidah, right? This is what the Anshei Knesset ha'gadolah, this is what made them gadol, according to, you know, do people know that? According to some opinions, this is why they're called the Anshei Knesset ha'gadolah, because they felt that they had the stature and shoulders to take this praise of God, a particular praise, and to insert it into the Amidah. Otherwise, would we be able to choose particular praises of God and say them, goes the thinking? You know, who are we to decide what words to praise God with? The Anshei Knesset HaGedolah gave us words. They put this right into the Amidah. So by doing that, they are the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, because they call God great. Anyway, okay. Asher lo yisa panim v'lo yikach shochad. God doesn't need to play favorites, and he doesn't take bribes, unlike our favorite judges. But oseh mishpat yatom ve'almana. What does, just be clear, I'm a member of the bar, so I think I have an ethical obligation not to disparage attorneys or judges. I was just kidding. Judges are great, most judges, etc. Okay, so mishpat, but God is really great. God is the great judge, the true judge. Oseh mishpat, next sentence. He does justice for the orphan, the almanan, the widow. Ohev ger, he loves the stranger. Latet lo lachem v'simla, to give him a beged, to give him a food and garment, right? He feeds the you know, foreign stranger, the immigrant stranger, and he does justice for the widow and orphan. V'ahavtem et ager, ki gerim eitem beres, and it goes on, and you should do that too. You should love the stranger too. That's the full context, right? And swear by God's name. So, in this powerful passage from Dvarim, we get a little bit of old school religion. We also get, do you see how that proves the thesis? God is so great. Here it says God is literally great, gadol. And maybe that's why our version says gedula, by the way, in the Siddur, not givura, because this doesn't talk about God. Well, it does say gibor. It also says gadol. So that might be part of what's going on in the different nuschot, the Siddur and the Gemara. Gadol, gibor, which one is it? I think it's gadol, which is really great. And then right after that, what does it mean that God is great? He does kindnesses for those who are not of the highest status in society.
Which is both a sign of greatness and of humility. That's where they intersect.
That exactly. That is the intersection of greatness and humility. So that's the example in the Torah, and a pretty good one. And then, right, as they point out, Ukti Batrei, it's written immediately after, Oseh Mishpat Yatom V'Yamana. He does the justice for the widow and the orphan, but not just the widow and the orphan. It should really read, et cetera, here, because it goes on to then describe the stranger, et cetera. And so you should do it too. Shanoi Benevim, it's repeated in the prophets, as it says, and it quotes what we just had from Yeshayahu, Koamar Ram Venisa Shochinad Vekadosh Vigomer, et cetera. So says, you know, the high and mighty God, Shochinad, Maron Vekadosh, you know, all that good stuff. And then right after it, what does he do? He lifts up the downtrodden, Lachayot, Shvalim, to revive the downtrodden. Uchtiva Trivia, Dakar Shval Ruach, etc. Again, I should say etc. here. Mishulash Baktuvim, it's repeated in the writings as it's written in Tehillim. Always good to get the full source. This is 68.5. Your Lamina Techle Bid Mizmor Shir. Okay. Yakum Elohim Yafutsu Oivav Yanusu Misanav Mipanav. This is a take or a version or a riff off, you know, Kuma Hashem Yafutsu Oivecha in the Torah. It's a shir, a song in the Torah. This feels like an alluded to expansion of that song. It goes on. Okay. And then it says, Shiru Elohim, sing to God, Zamru Shemo, sing, you know, this. Sing about his name. Solu la rochev, right? Exalt the rider ba'aravot of the.
No, it's right here.
B'yashemo, the ilazu lefanav, right? So we've got God as like the rider on a divine chariot. You picture him like a warrior god or a pharaoh king god here. And this is his name, Yod-Heh, the ilazu lefanav, and rejoice before him. And then what does it say? So it's just, now it doesn't actually say God is great. It just says you should sing to God because he's high and mighty on a chariot. But that's like, you get that God is great, right? High and mighty doesn't need to say the words great. God is high and mighty riding on his special chariot. You should sing to him. God is great. It's just describing it in an image. And then what does it say? And this, by the way, is in some of our Yom Kippur davening. Particularly some of the Pew team in Kol Nidre and the Slichot, Avi Yitomim V'dayan Almanot. And this Tehillah is the source for that Pew, I believe, or those lines in the Pew. Anenu, that one. Avi Yitomim is one of them, and Dayan Almanot, another. So, father of orphans and judge of widows. And of course, he judges widows more favorably, even if they can't afford the highest priced divorce lawyer. Elohim b'maon.
If the widows, why divorce lawyer?
Can't afford the highest. In other words, the thought
is. Yeah, but they're widows, so you don't need to get divorced. I mean, you can get the cheapest. No,
well, the settlement, right? I see. I guess the point here is Diana Minot, like, normally they're judged negatively in whatever cases they're judged, I think is the. I see what you're saying. They're widows, not divorcees. But the point is, they are normally at disadvantage and likely to lose in whatever financial dealings they have. Or here I imagine they're in a lawsuit and they're going to lose, right? But God, if God is the judge, they're not going to lose, because, you know, God doesn't take bribes, like we said before. Elohim b'maon kodesho. God dwells in the, you know, in the holy recess, the holy abode. So God's holiness here is, again, kindness to the widow and orphan, which I've now equated with the divorcee. Okay. Great. So that's repeated in Psalms. Okay, so that's this idea. And this whole passage is in the Siddur at the end of Vayitim Lecha. Why is it at the end of Vayitim Lecha? Maybe we'll end on that note. We're so close. I guess we're going to end the Gemara next week. We're really pretty close. But why is... I felt it's more worth it to learn this stuff rather than run through it.
This was really good.
Yeah, we got to learn it.
Otherwise, I thought it was going to be dull, this part of the Gemara.
What?
I thought it was going to be dull, this final part of this Gemara. But
yeah, I'm trying to make it interesting. It was pretty dull, so I was thinking I gotta do something to it. Asking questions. So why, final question for the night, why would they say this at the end of Vayitim Lecha? Now, if you don't say Vayitim Lecha, it's basically every single verse of blessing in the Torah. Every time God says, I'm gonna bless you, I'm gonna bless the people with rain and with wheat and with glory and whatever, descended, all the good blessings are listed and rechanted wherever they are. And then they quote this thing, this whole little teaching. So why do they quote this teaching there on Motzai Shabbat after Vayitim Lecha? Like, what is this doing there? So I believe the answer, it's not an easy question, can be found in one of the Shilas and Shuvas of Menudah Yehuda, Yechezkel Landau. Of course, the Shuvas and Menudah Yehuda, when they came out, were like a big deal. You know, you kind of had to read them in order to be a rabbinic scholar afterwards. And there are some classics there, like his one on hunting, where he basically says, you can hunt, but a nice Jewish boy girl shouldn't hunt, and others. And Menudah Yehuda was a serious and innovative scholar. And so he asked the question, why is this in the Talmud at all? And he said, what Rabbi Yochanan's drasha is coming to explain is why we read this Haftorah on Yom Kippur. And the answer is basically Yom Kippur is all about how high and mighty God is. But if God's highness is associated with his empathy and concern for us lowly sinners, then teshuvah becomes much more acceptable. God wants our repentance because he cares about us, even our state of lowliness, even if it's self-created. He cares about the existential despair of human beings. That's what Menudah Yehuda wrote. I'll add that once he wrote that about this, I don't know when this emerged in there, but the explanation works fine for Motzai Shabbat as well. If it's about judgment and a gzar din, that we're subject to a harsh judgment and need God's mercy, well, here we're appealing to God's greatness in judgment or whatever and saying really it's about mercy. It's an attempt to turn the scales of the judgment of Motzai Shabbat, which is the fear, right? On Shabbat, you're free. And on Motzai Shabbos, and this is why the Kaddish started then, right? The original Kaddish custom was only on Motzai Shabbat. the original Kaddish, original like mourner's Kaddish, was that the mourner would say Barchu or Kaddish on Motzi Shabbat. There was always a Kaddish. They think that a mourner should do it, as we talked about in one shiur one year, the origins of Kaddish, the most popular shiur I've ever given, I think. That's when it started in the early sources. Why? Because on Motzai Shabbat, people are emerging from their free pass out of Gehenna that they get on Shabbos into, you know, back into Gehenna, back into hell.
Former people,
dead people, the ones that you don't see. So they are being judged again. And so this is a time where everything is in the balance, or we're being judged again. Or we have to leave the protection of Shabbos and enter the strict judgments of, you know, hostile neighbors and the like. So there was a real fear of Motzei Shabbos, and there was an attempt to kind of immunize against that by reciting this apotropaic passage, let's say, that reciting this would kind of like cause the weak to be better. Because God is kind even to us lowly people, right, God? Wink, wink. Aren't you kind to us sinners? What a nice way to start the week, right? It was like, maybe this week won't be so bad, is how I imagine Ashkenazic Jews in the shtetl felt. Like, maybe this week will be better than last week while reciting this passage. I can picture that, right? Because there are probably a lot of bad weeks. So at least the way I imagine it. And Shabbos was probably a nice break. And there's probably a hard feeling about going back. So we'll end on that note, unless anyone wants to say anything more. And next time we'll pick up with Sukkot and Shmini Atzeret, which will bring us pretty close, very close to the end of this Masechet. We might finish next week.
Thank you. That was a great class.
Yes, very nice.
Thank you, everyone. Thank you, everyone. Very nice. Always a pleasure.
Good to see everybody.
Yes.
Marvin, have a good trip.
Yes, the out of Marvin.
Thank you.
Send our love to the press.
Enjoy. I will be out of town again this week, but I think I'm back next week. Anyway, see you all soon.
We'll cross paths.
We're glad you have an updated Zoom now, Doctor.
yes, now I have an updated Zoom. I appreciate that.
And now I know why my other Zoom wasn't working.